Well, good morning and welcome to each one this morning. It's good to be here. I understand why Paul asks us why everyone travels over Christmas. I think, Paul, it's because we're transplanted. We ourselves are not really natives from this area. Although when you get to be as old as we are, then your children start coming home like they did for us. So maybe that explains some of it. But we do travel a lot, and certainly that's not all bad. I enjoy getting around and visiting other communities as well. But it's been certainly a good weekend for us, especially family's been here. And this weekend, I've heard this phrase a couple times. Oh, that was a perfect gift. Someone opened a gift that was given by someone else, and for whatever reason, it was a perfect gift. Well, I'd like to think about the perfect gift that we were given through Jesus Christ. The perfect gift is, for whatever reason, depending on the situation, it might be a bit of a unique gift, particularly for that person. It might meet a specific need in this case, or whatever the reason may be. But I'd like to have us think a bit about the gift of Jesus Christ and how that is such a perfect gift. I'd like to invite your attention to Matthew 2. We're going to read a couple of verses here. Matthew 2 is the account. It's Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus. Not really the birth. Well, yeah, very briefly. But then later, as the wise men came, and the wise man did not come to the stable, as is often depicted. The wise men came to his house, as you see in Matthew 2, verse 11, sometime after the fact. But this is a scene in Bethlehem at that time, which might have been quite some time later. Matthew 2, verse 1 through 5, and then I want to drop down and read verses 11 through 16. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard those things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes and the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets." Now drop down to verse 11. And when they were coming to the house, this is the scene where the wise men now coming to see the baby Jesus. When they were coming to the house, they saw the young child where Mary his mother, and fell down, worshipped him. And when he had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee unto Egypt, and be there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently acquired of the wise men. So, you can see there that Jerusalem was not a very peaceful time at that point. When you think of the perfect gift, especially this one here, I'd like to think of this gift that met a need. Now, we saw here in verse 3, Jerusalem was troubled because Herod was troubled, their leader. They were troubled, but you'll also remember that the message of the angels in Luke 2 was that of peace. Jerusalem was not a peaceful time at this time. We can't really relate to that in the same sense, although we do sense a little bit of that maybe over the time of our national elections here in the U.S. There's a lot of uneasiness and a lot of unrest, and people do become troubled. When the leader, our national leaders, are troubled, it does filter down to the citizens, the people of that country as well. Well, this is the case here at a local level in Jerusalem. Herod was troubled because he was threatened by this baby king. He was threatened by that. Now, of course, in their day, the king's sons and grandsons and on down the line, they were heirs to the throne, not this newborn king. That was a threat to him. And so it was a threat to him and his line of sons who were typically followed after him as king or as leader. So we have here Jerusalem was troubled. The people were troubled in Jerusalem, very much so. And you can understand why, because you see there what happened in verse 16. And so you get a bit of a time frame there. And I think that Herod was really playing it safe by going 2 years old and under, all the baby boys 2 years old and under, although it could have been maybe 1 to 2 years later when the wise men came. But here we have this king who was taking drastic measures, making sure to the best of his knowledge and ability that none of these baby boys would be this newborn king that he had heard about some time ago. Jerusalem was troubled, and everyone that was in that area certainly sensed that as well. But in spite of that, the message of the angels was one of peace. Turn back to Matthew 21. Again, we have the scene here where the angel appeared to Mary. It says, "He shall save his people from their sins." The name Jesus means Savior. And of course, that was a common name in their day. Jesus, the Christ, he was also the Anointed One or the Messiah. The name Emmanuel means God with us. Here in verse 23, the angel even tells him, "You shall call his name Emmanuel," being interpreted God with us. God moved. Who brought that thought recently? God moved into our neighborhood. I think it was you, Chad, right? Or someone recently had in the devotions where one translation says that God moved into our neighborhood when Jesus came to the earth as a baby. Jesus the Savior, God with us, Emmanuel, certainly met a need in that way. It also says in Luke chapter 1, now, this is the account of the angel appearing to Mary. We have Matthew's account of him appearing to Joseph in Luke chapter 1, the one where the angel appears to Mary. I'm going to read a couple of verses 32 and 33 in Luke chapter 1. This is the angel speaking to Mary. He appeared to Mary, and he told her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." It says, God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign forever. Now, who was the ruler at this time? We just talked about him, but Herod would have been on the throne at that time, and certainly not Israel. Israel was under the Roman rule, and they hated that. They resented that. They were so looking forward to the time when they would have their own leader, their own Jewish person leading over them, and that was their. They were so looking forward to that time. And yet, here's again a promise that this would happen. The Jewish people were certainly resented being under this heathen Gentile king, if you will, and so much would have loved to see their own person being ruler over them. And you'll notice too that the Jewish people were very much interested in a person's lineage, and that's, you'll see that in Matthew chapter 1. He starts all the way from Abraham, goes all the way down through to Joseph. That was very important to them. There, you think Mennonites are bad, the Jewish people were probably just as bad, if not worse. They had to follow their, well, Matthew had to do that to convince the people that Jesus certainly was a real legitimate heir of Abraham, or a Jewish boy. And you'll notice too that in, of course we didn't read that in Matthew chapter 1, where it goes all the way down to Joseph, and then it says the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Now they followed the male lineage down to the end, but they were very much interested in this, and this is again a promise that God had given to them that Jesus would be from the throne of David, his father David, and Matthew had to prove that by going all the way down through and listing each of those persons starting with Abraham. And so if you, this afternoon before you take your nap, you might want to read that if you care to. It's not the most thrilling read, but it does show the lineage from Abraham all the way down to Joseph. It says the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. The gift meets a need. You know, I had to think of that one verse in John 10:10 where it talks about the good shepherd, and he says a thief. He makes a contrast from the good shepherd to the thief. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I'm come that they might have a life and that they might have it more abundantly. King Herod, in this case, would have been a thief. He was not the good shepherd that he was supposed to be. He was a thief. He heard about these things and was threatened by this king, this baby king, so much that he took some real drastic measures to destroy this new king. And you also remember that at this time, there was over 400 years since God's revelation to mankind. In fact, if we go back to Malachi, the very last verse in, I'll read the last two verses, Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Quite a not so cool way to end this revelation. That would have been the last revelation that God would have given to a prophet that he could relate to the people. And then for 400 some odd years, there was nothing. Nothing. We have this ending of a possible curse, if you will. And then here comes this newborn baby. It's even more pronounced that it would have been back in the days of Samuel. Remember, a couple of weeks ago we had our baby dedication and mentioned Samuel, the little boy that served in the temple. It says there that the word of God was scarce, I think is the word, scarce in those days. There wasn't much. That was even worse here. It was non-existent. There was none. God did not reveal anything to the prophet for 400 some odd years. And then here we come with this scene here where there's a newborn baby, the Messiah, born of a virgin. Certainly that was a perfect gift. Certainly that gift did meet a very specific need. Another point I wanted to think about, the gift is a sacrifice. Maybe there's times when you gave a gift, and it certainly was a sacrifice. Some more than others. But when you think of God gave his only son, this was the one and only. He didn't have 12 sons like Jacob. He had one, the one and only. And he gave his one and only son to die. He sent him to the earth as a child and gave him. also like to think of the, in Isaiah 52, a couple of verses I like to read there. We have the prophet speaking again of Jesus and his coming and the redemption. And we have here, I'm going to read these. Psalm 52, verse 9. Break forth into joy, sing together, ye desolate places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people and hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. It makes mention here of God made bare, the Lord made bare his holy arm in the eyes of the nations. And maybe I'd like to think of that as when you really get busy and want to do something, you're probably going to roll up your sleeves so they don't get in the way, you know, so you can work hard, depending on what you do. And yet, the psalmist makes mention of the heavens, the moon, and the stars as the work of thy fingers, Psalm 8, verse 3. The moon, the sun, and the stars, the work of thy fingers. Maybe that's just light work, according to the psalmist. And yet, when it comes to salvation or sending Jesus, it refers to God making bare his holy arm. In Isaiah 52, verse 10, the Lord made bare his holy arm. Certainly something to be considered. The gift certainly is a sacrifice. Certainly was a sacrifice when God sent him for that purpose. God gave of himself, his only son. I'm sure there's times in your life where you maybe felt like you gave the perfect gift to someone. It might have been something that took a lot of time and effort to make. Maybe it was something that you handcrafted and something that really blessed the person, the recipient. This was the gift of God's Son, the gift as a sacrifice. He gave his only Son. And even compared to creation, if you will, the work of the sun, the moon, and the stars. Salvation certainly was a sacrifice. God made bare his holy arm. I like to think, too, of this gift, this perfect gift, foretold centuries beforehand. There's a lot of detail and a lot of things that we already know, but there's some things I'd like to point out and remind us again of this gift. The Savior would be a human being, and not an angel, but a real person in Genesis 3:15. I'm going to read that verse. By the way, that's been foretold way back in Genesis 3, the birth of Jesus. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, speaking to the woman. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The Savior would be a person, an ordinary person, not an angel, not a god, but a person, the seed of a woman. Also, the Savior would be a Jew and not a Gentile. That's also very specifically brought out in Genesis 12. This was to God speaking to Abraham, verses 1 through 3. I think we can read that. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, I will bless thee and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And like I said, if you follow that in Matthew, you'll see it starts at Abraham, goes all the way down to Joseph. That would have been, of course, God called Abraham from his family, from his country, and blessed him with the blessing of, with God's blessing and being the God's chosen people. The Savior would be a Jew, not a Gentile. I hadn't thought about that, but certainly it is. Also says that he will come from the tribe of Judah. There were, as we know, 12 tribes, and out of those 12, God had so ordained that the Savior would come out of the tribe of Judah. Genesis 49, verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. This is Jacob speaking to his sons The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Some of these things I never really knew that they were that specifically mentioned in Scripture. But God, in his sovereignty, designed it to be. And we also know that, of course, this is not really new to us, but that he would come from the family of David. 2 Samuel 7, just a quick verse I want to read there. 2 Samuel 7, this is the account when David committed that sin with Bathsheba, and the prophet Nathan went to him and approached him about that. And then in chapter 7, verse 12, I think I'm going to read down to 17. This is, again, the prophet Nathan speaking to David. And when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish a throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chastise him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. This is Nathan speaking to David the king. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. He will come from the family of David. Jesus, the Savior, would be born down from the lineage of David. It was also said that he would be born of a virgin, and we know that. But again, I was drawn back to Isaiah 7. Again, years beforehand, Isaiah 7. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He was even given a name right there. You have it. He was to be called Emmanuel, and it was even given, as we read this morning, the wise men. They wondered when and how he was to be born in Bethlehem. Micah 5 verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. So you see, it seems like a lot of these, I don't want to call them small and insignificant, but again, a confirmation of God's greatness and his goodness and his plan. This perfect gift, not only would he be born, but when and where and from which family, and even things like his name. He would even be given this particular name. Certainly the gift, that perfect gift, foretold centuries beforehand, and even all this detail that we have. I was just, again, blessed by that as we think of this Christmas season, especially all the detail that God gave, and it actually did happen, every single one, exactly as it was foretold. Now I'd like to turn back to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to look at Mary, the handmaid of the Lord. Mary was, we have the account here of the angel appearing to Mary. Matthew gives the account of the angel appearing to Joseph. But here we have of Mary, Luke 1, and I'd like to read her praise that she had given. After she had, verse 38, we have, or up to 38, the angel appearing to her, and again, telling her some of the details, some of the things to expect. And she raised the question, well, how will this be? I'm a virgin. I'm not even married. I never knew a man in that way. And the angel assured her that with God, this is possible, only with God. So I'm sure she realized that certainly this will be a miracle. But let's read Luke chapter 1. Starting in verse 46 to 55. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seat and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, to his seed forever. Mary, the handmaid of the Lord, and that's what she acknowledges that as being a handmaid. That in their day was the lowest form of a female servant in their households. And I'm not exactly sure what their role was, a handmaid's role or her work. But she would have been sort of the low person on the totem pole, as she would say. The handmaid of the Lord, she calls herself. She praises God for who he is and what he hath done. I don't know if you noticed, but how many times did she say he hath, referring to God, in those couple of verses, especially starting there, well, 48 all the way down to, I think it was first verse 54. There's like 7 or 8 times where she says he hath, referring to God. She praises him for who he is. He is my Savior, he is mighty, and he is merciful. In addition to all the other he haths that she had mentioned right there. It's certainly an example or a display of her humility. At this point, I'm sure she would have been aware of what's going on. I didn't read over that, but she disappeared into the hill country with her cousin Elizabeth for like a half a year. So by this time, she would have been showing and very obviously pregnant. And in their day, that was not looked on favorably. In fact, Joseph was he kind of had in mind to just quietly divorce her and send her away. And that's when the angel approached him and gave him further instructions and specifics about this pregnancy. And so she dealt with it. And as I said, in their day, that was not looked on kindly at all. In fact, I'm not going to spend a lot of time reading that, but in John 8, there's that long discussion that Jesus had. Of course, he was an adult at this time. That long discussion that Jesus had with the Jewish leaders, the scribes and Pharisees, and they were claiming to be Abraham's son, and they were born legitimate. And then verse 41, it says, we be not born of fornication. And I think the emphasis were just like that, implying that Jesus was. And I think that Mary lived with that all of her life, especially during this time. Mary, the handmaid of the Lord, was willing to suffer in that way. Misunderstanding, being accused of being unfaithful. Being unfaithful in that way and becoming pregnant out of wedlock. Mary, the handmaid of the Lord, she acknowledges God for who he is and what he did. And herself as being the lowest servant, if you will, in God's sight. And in that way, he was certainly able to use her. Certainly, there was very likely others who would have been qualified, but God chose her and, of course, anointed her with his Spirit to follow through. I would imagine that Mary had a very, in many ways, a normal motherhood. She, of course, also had other children after that from Joseph. But this one was special. Her first child was special, conceived by the Holy Ghost and by the power of God. Certainly, and I think certainly she was a worthy person for that. Acknowledges herself as being a handmaid or a servant of God, and then she in turn praises God for who He is, His might. His mercy and acknowledging Him as being her Savior. Certainly we can see the perfect gift in this case. The gift certainly didn't meet a need. In this troubled time in Jerusalem, here comes the Prince of Peace. During this trouble, here comes the Prince of Peace. And thinking of the sacrifice, God gave His only Son, His one and only. God made bare His holy arm. And then when we remember all the detail that was foretold, the things that would happen, and it happened exactly as God said. Because of Mary and her willingness to endure the hardship, the misunderstanding, and everything that went with that, God certainly was able to use her in that way. Certainly we do have a lot to be thankful for, because we too have been given a perfect gift. Let's kneel as we pray. Lord, I thank You this morning for Your blessings on us. We thank You especially, Father, for this perfect gift that You have given to mankind. Thank You, Lord, for Your greatness, Your sovereignty, Your goodness. Down through the ages, You have revealed this to various prophets over a great span of time. And through that, we were able to see Your faithfulness and Your sovereignty. We thank You, Lord, that all of these things that were prophesied came true exactly as You had foretold, as You had instructed these prophets to write. Thank You, too, that this gift met a need in their day and could also meet our need. We thank You, Father, for this great gift that is ours in spite of the sacrifice that You have made to give this. You have given Yourself in this way, and we thank You, God, for this. Thank You, too, Father, for the many faithful people throughout the years. Thank You, Lord, that You have anointed Mary in this way and have enabled her. And Father, we thank You, too, that in the same way You also enable us today to be faithful to You, to carry out Your plan, to do Your work. And we just pray that each of us would be anointed with Your Spirit again as we realize and recognize this perfect gift that You have given to us. May we also be able to be willing and able to share this perfect gift with others as well. So we pray Your continued blessing now as we go from here. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.